Okay, as the baskets are coming around, we're going to, after the baskets pass your row, we're going to dismiss our K through fifth grade to go on back with Miss Jamie. She's in the back here. So after the baskets pass your row, kids, you can go get lined up back here with Miss Jamie to go back for your kids' time. As the kids are leaving, a couple of things that you need to know about. Next Sunday, August 25th, will be our second annual ice cream. We're calling it social this year, kind of go a little old school ice cream social. But we are encouraging you to sign up to make your favorite flavor of homemade ice cream and bring it. And we're going to have, we like to make things interesting around here. We're going to have a competition, and you will get to come sample everybody's ice cream, and you will vote for the winner, and we will have a special prize for our winner that night. And here's the goal. Somebody's got to beat Scott, all right? So Scott won last year, and somebody's got to beat him. So somebody's going to have to step up their game, because he's. I'm pretty sure he's going to sign up. I don't know. Haven't seen his name yet on the list, but need to sign up. If you're like, I don't have an ice cream maker, I'm not a cook, baker, what would you classify making homemade ice cream? I don't know. All right. An ice cream maker. There we go. That's not for me, but I love eating ice cream. Next Sunday night is the night to be here, all right? We're going to have plenty of ice cream. We're going to set some games up outside, and just going to be a nice evening. It's going to start at 5, so we encourage you to be here. And here's the thing. Bring somebody with you. It'll be a nice night to come out, hang out, visit, enjoy each other's company, and have way too much ice cream, okay? All right. So that's the first announcement that you need to know about. The second announcement is here in a few weeks on Saturday, September 7th at 8 a.m., we're going to start meeting every first Saturday of the month, our men, and we're going to have our men's breakfast, and we're going to do this in our homes. So this first one will be in my home. And the address is there on your insert of your bulletin. But we'd encourage you, be there that day. We're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to have a small devotion and just a time that we just encourage one another and pray and just be sharpen one another with the word. So we won't keep you long that morning. It won't be this long, drawn-out thing. But it'll be a time to come. And here's what we need you to do, though. You don't have to sign up to come, okay? So don't feel like, I didn't sign up, I can't come. But we would encourage you to sign up just so we have an idea of how many guys are planning on being there that morning. So September 7th, 8 a.m. is the first one we're going to do. We're going to start doing it every first Saturday of the month, and we'll announce that, the location. So make sure you sign up today before you leave. It would be a Saturday worth, if you have to work on Saturday, working it out where you can go in maybe an hour later or, you know, a little bit later. If you can work that out with your schedule. And like I said, we won't keep you long that morning, but it'll be just a good time for us men to gather. Because here's the thing. Ladies like to get together. Guys, not as much, okay? They don't. Us guys, we feel like we can just do our thing, and if it happens naturally, it happens, but it doesn't always happen. And man, it's important for us to gather and encourage one another, be in the Word together, pray together. And I'm really looking forward to what these Saturday men's breakfasts are going to be as we grow as a church and encourage one another. And so try to make it happen if you can, guys. That's here in a few weeks. So anyway, we're continuing our series on our imperfect family, and maybe you can really relate to that, all right? Especially this morning. It was rough getting here, okay? You can really relate to this imperfect family. You know, being a husband and a father of three little girls, it's sometimes tough to get out the door. I won't lie. I'm the type of person just the way I was raised, my dad always just instilled in me, if you show up on time, you're late. You need to be a few minutes early to be on time. And that's just me. I'm not condemning any person like that. My wife is not like that. And our girls, not so much like that. They're like, being on time is showing up. Okay? That's just, and so it's like a constant battle in my house to make sure that we're getting out of the house on time. And my wife hates it because sometimes we'll show up 15 minutes early to things. And she's like, what are we going to do? And I'm like, well, we can sit here and talk, or we can go and visit, or we can do whatever. She's like, yeah, but why did you rush us out the door and we're so early? It's just been a constant battle. Constant battle. Can anybody relate to that? Is that anybody's household? Two people. Okay. Okay. We won't see who is the late one and who is the one that wants to be early. We won't start any of that up. It's all good. It's all good. But we've started this series and we've talked about our relationships in the first few weeks with dealing with our relationship, dealing with forgiveness the first week. Then last week we kind of looked at the husband and wife roles. And today we're going to look at parenting. And all of our teenagers that are still in here are like, yeah, get them. Get mom, get dad. Let them have it. Teenager, I'm not discouraging you not to show back up next week, but next week we'll be looking at the children's role. Okay? So I encourage you to be here for that. But today we'll be looking at parenting. And whether you have kids that are young, whether you have preteens, whether you have teenagers, or they are grown, and maybe some of you in here, that the kids are grown, have grandkids now into the picture, and I'm sure that's an exciting time in life. Because the beautiful thing about grandkids, I hear, is when you get sick of them, you can send them home, right? With their mama and their daddy. You can send them home. But no matter where you find yourself in this stage, I think there's going to be something that you can take from today's message and begin to apply in your own life. So what does the Bible say about our children? One of my favorite passages when I think of my role as a parent is found in the book of Psalms. It's found in chapter 127, and verse 3 is where we're going to really hone in on for just a moment. It says, behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Okay. Children, basically what it's saying is children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. And I know some of you are saying they weren't this morning, okay? Or they weren't this week, because this week was rough getting used to going back to school. It was tough. Getting up early again. Making sure you catch the bus or whatever that routine looks like. It was rough. But the Scripture tells us, God tells us here, that children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. It's only by God's grace that we have children. Now, I'll be honest with you. My kids have their moments, but man, there are times where I just sit and I'm like, thank you, Lord. And they don't even realize what they're doing, but I'm just sitting there and I'm watching them enjoy life. And I love as they begin to get older and develop a personality. I might regret that once teen years hit. But I love how they start to get our middle child. Man, just her sense of humor cracks me up. And I love it because she laughs at everything Dad says. And I'll cut a joke, you know, be very sarcastic towards their mother. And Kinsley will laugh, and she'll look at her mom, and she's like, Mama, that was mean, but it was funny. Our children are a blessing and gift of God. And it's only by God's grace that we have our children. So, do we treat our children as a gift is a question that I want you to be pondering in your mind. Do we treat our children as a gift? Or if you do treat them as a gift, you're like, man, I wish they would give me a gift receipt because I really want to return this one, right? Do we treat our children as if they are a gift? You know, as a parent, we are accountable to God on how we, the way we parent matters. And let me tell you something, young person. You're sitting here with maybe mom and dad or in the room or grandparents in the room. We are not perfect and we will make many mistakes. Mom and dad are not perfect. Grandparents are not perfect. We will make many mistakes. The question, though, I do want parents to ask themselves is, am I living the right way? Because let me tell you something. Your children are watching you. And it's funny how they pick up when you don't act the right way. When I don't act the right way, they hone in on that many times. It's not that they always call me out on it, but man, they start replicating it. Well, Dad act like this. I guess I can too. Are you living the right way? Because our kids are watching. And they are asking the question, why? Why? You know, we cannot have this mentality of do as I say, not as I do. Who heard that as a child? Yeah, my dad was great at saying that. I love my dad, and I'm thankful for my dad, thankful for how he poured into my life. But I'm really good at that. Lighting up a cigarette, son, do as I say, not as I do. Or putting a pinch of snuff in his lip. Son, do as I say, not as I do. Don't do this. It's a bad habit. We cannot have that mentality because our kids are watching. I was in youth ministry for several years. I love that. Miss that. It's one of the reasons why I enjoy coming up here on Sunday nights with our youth and watching them. And occasionally I will get involved in a game or two, okay? Competitive person in me. A few weeks ago I was reminded of why God has not allowed me to be in youth ministry anymore because I ended up flipped upside down in one of these chairs during a game. And you... I tell you what, it was pretty rough. You can ask Ricky about that one or some of our teenagers. But anyway, we had a good time. But I was in youth ministry for several years, and I'll be honest with you. There were many times in our youth ministry that parents would come to me, maybe a new family in the church, or maybe even a family that their child was coming to our youth ministry, but they really weren't involved, but they were coming, and they would come to me, and they would say, Chris, you need to fix my kid. You got to do something. You got to fix him or her. They're doing this. They're acting this way. They're involved in this. They're hanging around this group of people. You've got to do something. Let me tell you something. The best children's ministry, the best youth ministry is children watching their parents follow Jesus. I would tell them, I said, you know what? I would love to come beside you and encourage you and walk with you. But your life as a parent needs to change. And the only thing that will change that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. best children's ministry, the best youth ministry is children watching their parents follow Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You know, the goal of Christian parenting is to raise children who fear the Lord. I'm not saying scared to death of God and, you know, and God don't hurt me or don't cause this. No, this fear of the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's pick up there in verse 1. Scripture's on the screen. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to read several verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's start in verse 1. It says, "And now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." Skip down to verse 6, same chapter, verse 6. And it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Here's the thing we ought to understand. Don't tattoo your eyes, okay? Your eyelids. Don't necessarily tattoo your hand, okay? You're missing the big picture if we think that that's what it's specifically saying. You don't have to go make your house look like a Christian bookstore, okay? And there's nothing wrong with putting Scripture up. Encourage that. But here is what the Scripture is teaching us. Man, as we do life, as we find opportunities with our children, whether it's sitting in a vehicle after a ball practice, or if it's on the way to school because they missed the bus, I'm taking my child to school and I'm waiting in that long parent line, right? Of multiple cars, and it takes forever, it feels like. I'm going to take the time as we do life to speak of the Lord, to speak of His Word, to talk about how they and ourselves can apply it in our life. We're going to take these moments and we're going to use them well. We're not going to waste opportunities, because I fear this. Well, part of me does. Part of it's like I'm ready for them to get out of the house so I can spend quality time with my wife. But there'll be a day when they no longer are under our watch and care. So we must take opportunity as God gives us opportunity to come and walk beside our kids and to teach and instruct and let them see how the Word has impacted your life and how it's changed you. The goal of Christian parenting is to raise children who fear the Lord. So, what does a child who fears the Lord look like? Let me tell you, they strive to obey the Lord, first of all. They're not perfect. I have to remind myself to remind my kids of that. Daddy doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to be perfect, because you never will be able to achieve that goal. But they are doing, these kids that are striving to obey the Lord, they are doing the right actions plus the right motives, and it equals godly obedience. Here's the thing, we don't just train their hands and feet. Okay, we can train them, their hands and their feet, to do the right things. But here's the thing, parents, it's the key. We must train their hearts to have this joyful obedience, not this angry obedience. I don't know why I have to do this. So frustrated at this begrudging obedience. No, we must train their hearts to have this joyful obedience, this desire to want to serve and follow the Lord, whatever that may be. Whatever that may be, to serve and follow the Lord. So where do I need to start? We're going to fly through this part as we kind of dive in some basic principles that you can begin to apply to your life as a parent. So the first one, this goes to our married folks. I know there's single parents here. I know there's moms that fill both roles, mom and dad, because dad might not be in the picture anymore. So don't feel like I'm condemning you by saying that. No, I'm cheering for you. Cheering for our single parents. We're on your side. But here's the thing. The first thing is we need to pursue righteousness in our marriage. And for our single parents, that might be pursuing future or current relationships. We need to model righteousness. So for the husband, you need to show your children how husbands love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5, 25. Do they see you giving yourself to your wife or to other? Are they observing how you tenderly and patiently care for her needs? Tell you something, with daughters, man, I want to hone in on that, because I want them to know when they start dating a young man, he better act right. I want them to look for a man that will love them that way. Husbands, our example in the treatment of our wives will teach volumes about Christ's love for His bride. Who is His bride? It's His church. Who is His church? Those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. It's a beautiful, one of the most beautiful examples of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It illustrates it beautifully. Wives, to your children, you need to model, and keep in mind, if you weren't here this last Sunday, you can go back and listen to this message as we kind of unpacked this, so we don't have time today. But wives, you need to model biblical submission as you honor your husband in marriage. It doesn't mean you are not equal. It doesn't mean he is king and he rules over you. No, it does not mean that. It's this honor and respect. Because I'll tell you something. I believe, I was thinking about this as I prepared this week for this message. Man, if we watch TV, and I think it really started in the 1980s, but as we watch sitcoms of these families, man, dads in these shows are made out to be just goofballs. And it's okay to be silly and fun and have a good time and laugh. Yeah, I'm not saying you have to be the serious person, but they're made to be these goofballs that are just lazy and do nothing. And some wives are saying, "Hey, you kind of nailed it there, right?" No, they're just made out to be these people, not leaders in their homes. And they just kind of roll over and don't make decisions. And they get put down by their wives and their kids. I'm not saying you can't joke around and have a good time and tease each other. There needs to be a point where we honor one another. And we respect one another. Because we're setting an example with our kids. Ephesians 5:24 talks about this. It says, and the thing that we have to understand is, do your children see how you work out your submission to Christ and a respectful submission to your husband? Here's the thing. As the bride, all of us that are believers, we submit to Christ and His leadership. It's another beautiful picture. Your marriage is a living, breathing example of the church's willingness to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for you. Husbands, we need to love our wives like that. So we need, first of all, to pursue righteousness in our marriage. Second thing is we need to confess all sins to one another. Man, I tell you what. Kinsley, she's not in here, is she? She's in the kids' class. Picking on her today. That's the problem. It's rough being a preacher's kid, I tell you. All right? It's real rough. Kinsley this week had a social studies quiz, right? And went from, all right, what planet do we live on, Earth, all the way down to the part of the hemisphere we're in, down to the part of the continent that we live in, then the country we live in, down to the state, down to the parish, our city. We talked about that. I'll tell you what, man, start doing history and social studies, man, I kind of thrive off that. Wasn't so much when I was a kid, but now as I'm an adult, I just love that stuff. Well, my wife's brain doesn't work like that, right? Start talking about longitude and latitude on the globe and all this stuff, and she's like, whatever. Didn't matter to her as much. And I was trying to help Kinsley study for this test, and we were just asking those same questions that I just went over, over and over again, like 7 questions. Would ask the same one back to back sometimes, just so it just kind of get lodged in her little brain. And there was a couple times where my patience, I'm like, why can't you get this? It's so easy. My brain gets it. And I got a little frustrated. Come on, Kinsley, concentrate. Cassie, another room. Chris, you need to settle down a little bit. It's not that, don't be that intense. I'm like, you simmer down back there. You don't know this, right? Yeah. That was one night this week. The next morning, Cassie was standing out waiting on the bus. Her and Kinsley and another mom and their child. And Kinsley was like talking about studying for the test. Both of them are in third grade. Mom was freaking out. The one mom was freaking out because she didn't even know there was a test. And Kinsley's like, yeah, my dad yelled at me last night. So Kinsley came home that day. Cassie came in and told me that. Kinsley came off the bus that day. I was home when she got off the bus. And she came in, Dad, they let us do open notes. I'm like, yeah. All right. I'm pretty sure I made 100. I'm sure hope so. You open book. If you didn't, you're your mama's kid, right? And I grabbed Kinsley and I said, baby, I'm so proud of you. Your daddy, though, voice last night, got frustrated while we were studying and you need to forgive your daddy. Yeah, daddy, I love you. I forgive you. We must confess our sins to one another. And it's okay that our kids don't think we're perfect. It's okay. It's okay for them to see you make a mistake and you own up to it. We need to confess our sin when appropriate, your sins to your family. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." We must confess our sins to our family and seek their forgiveness when necessary. Colossians 3, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Verse 13, it says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." You know, as you are quick to confess, you are demonstrating true humility and an ultimate desire to be pleasing to God in all your ways. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Please God. Most of us, it's easy to do it away than at home, behind closed doors. Yeah, we can put on a front and look like we've got it all together, and we look like this perfect Christian family. But man, when we are behind doors, when we are in our home, that is not always the case. That's why confession of sin and forgiving each other is so key. The next thing, we must evangelize our children and others. We must do it. Because of your great love for your children, endeavor to be a consistent witness to them of your own faith, as well as speaking often to them about the nature of the relationship with the Lord. As you have opportunity, proclaim the gospel to others with whom you come in contact, thus hopefully instilling in your children the same desire to share this eternal message. And it is so important not only to share our faith with our kids, but them to see us share it with others. So important. Must evangelize our children and evangelize others. The next thing is we must teach our children the Word of God. And we kind of hit on that already as we read Deuteronomy 6. But regularly we must teach our children God's Word, both by your life, desiring to be models of Christ's likeness to them. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Okay? We need to practice what we preach. We must practice what we preach. So when we get on to our child about an issue, we need to check our own hearts. Do we struggle with those same things? And by your proactive and consistent commitment to your family and the worship of the Lord, as a father, or to our single parents, single mothers, you have the responsibility to impart the truth of Scripture to your children for their great good. We are responsible with this, as we read in Deuteronomy 6 earlier. It is our responsibility. Next thing is, we must be consistent with our discipline. And all our kids are like, whoa. Okay, I'm not just saying, whoop them, right? I'm not just saying that. We must be consistent with how we discipline. And as a parent, how you choose to discipline your child, it must be consistent. Consistent. Man, I tell you what. You just have a hard-headed kid? Yeah. Hey, some of your kids are sitting in here still, all right? Like, Mom, quit. All right? Yeah. Yeah. We have a hard-headed kid. I'm not going to name them because I've said throughout too many names today. You can take a guess, all right? But I have just a hard-headed kid. Just wants to bow up when they're being disciplined. Can't make me cry, right? Tough, hard-headed. But we must be consistent in our discipline. You know, when your children need correction, you know, when they're young, it might seem like every other minute they need correction, okay? But when they need correction, parents who truly love their children will desire to discipline in a caring, consistent, yet firm manner, attempting to avoid harshness and anger. I'll tell you, it's something I've got to guard myself at, harshness and anger. Okay, because that's the way my parents disciplined me. All right, my mom, we went out on a hot Friday night. We went and bought a rug, all right? Let me tell you something. That's what old married couples do, right? Hot dates, we go buy a rug or walk through Target. All right, so, yeah. But we were sitting sharing a meal on Friday night, and I was just talking about my mom, and something came up, and I was like, man, my mom used to beat me to death. To the point where she, and I shared this a few weeks ago, she watched children when I was younger. And there was one time where she pulled my pants down and busted my rear in front of people. Like all boys and girls there. She was just, I don't know what I did, but she let me have it. And she was mad. And she didn't want to mess around. But man, as a there's times where I have to guard myself because I'm afraid I will discipline out of anger. And I'm sure a lot of us have been there, right? Whether we, like, you're grounded till you're 25, right? Right? Yeah. Probably responded that way. But we must be consistent, yet firm, attempting to avoid harshness and anger. Let me tell you something. We're not going to take the time to read them all, but the book of Proverbs, man, this is sprinkled throughout the whole book. There are a handful of passages that address how we discipline our children. We must be consistent. Number six, we must watch our words carefully. Words are very powerful tools for good or evil. They can either build up or tear down. They can speak to your spouse, your children, and others with godly wisdom so that you may edify and encourage. Proverbs 10:32 says this. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Your children are watching you, right? Your kids are watching you, and what you say, including how you say it, this will have a deep and lasting effect on them. I will never forget. And man, I'm just, man, calling out my mom and dad and my kids and wife. But I will never forget bringing home my first D on my report card. It's probably in kindergarten. I don't know. No, I was young. It was probably like first or second grade. bringing home my first D on my report card, and my mom saying, "You got a D? You know what D means? It means dumb." And it like broke. It's like still has an impact on me. I like shiver when I have to type the letter D on my keyboard, right? Yeah. And she responds just in harshness and anger. And I love my mama. And she's very kind to me and loves me. And she apologized for that. But man, it just impacted me. It broke me down as a little bitty boy. My mama thinks I'm dumb. Man. We must choose our words carefully. Let me tell you something. It's better to probably pause and maybe walk away for a moment and to think through it than to respond immediately. And I like to be that guy. I like to be quick on my feet, know what to say right when someone says it, and then if they're like, if it's an insult, man, I want to jab them right back. Ricky Piper and I are really good about just throwing each other under the bus. He'll throw out one, and I'll throw out one better. And then he's stumped. But no. But sometimes it's good to pause and to take a step back and to think and to cool down. And we might guard ourselves from saying things like, "You know what D is? D means you're dumb." No, we might say, "Hey, we think, I can say, you know what? You can do better than this. You can do better than this. What is it? What did you struggle with? What did you not understand?" And kind of walk through a situation. What was going on? I know what was probably going on in my life. I was too concentrated on going to recess or what was for lunch, and I probably didn't read anything, and I just picked like C and like try to make designs on the bubble thing, right? And that doesn't work, student, okay? The design thing might look cool at the end, but man, it doesn't look good when grades come out. All right, so next thing, we're almost done. We must show our children your own love for God and for others. Scripture tells us that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then your neighbor more than yourself. You know, the greatest gift you can give your kids is to show them that your love for Jesus Christ. What should flow from this passion is also your love for your neighbor. So pray that your example of love will have great impact on your kids. And when you minister to a neighbor, man, let your part of that. And let me tell you something. You make some very sweet neighbors and friends. 8, last one. Ask God for grace and strength in your child-rearing years. You know, the Bible commands you to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We read Ephesians 6:4. For the Christian, this is not an option. The remaining question should be, how well am I doing at being a parent? Okay? Some of us are getting a D for dumb. I'm just kidding. But some of us probably aren't doing as well as we should be doing. Okay? Okay, maybe there's some areas and some things that we've talked about, and you're like, man, that has just been off my radar. Just off my radar. And my kids are this age already. Let me tell you something. It's never too late to start. Now, I'll say this for our parents that have young ones. Man, that's exciting. Be excited about that. Even though they still wear diapers and all this stuff, okay? All the hardships of when they're little, right? That's when we have kids when we're young, right? It's never too late to start, though. Here's the thing. We must ask God for much grace and strength to be a parent who glorifies Him. So what's it going to look like this week? What's going to change this year as a parent? What are you going to take from the study from today? We all have imperfect families. How are we going to make them that glorify the Lord? I hope you've been challenged this morning. Because the way you raise your children, the way you, grandparents, kids are out of the house, grandparents have grandkids, the way, man, be a godly grandparent. Be a godly parent to your grown child that's an adult. What needs to change? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you would take your word, not any words that I say, but the words that